It's really one of, I think, a beautiful thing that the Lord will glorify himself in our lives. When you take a look at people who have rejected God so tremendously as we have, that he came to save. But not only that, he didn't just save us, he's going to glorify himself through us. It's a beautiful thing. As you know, I've been repeating this scripture last couple times I've been up here. I'm trying to get you to answer the last line with me where I say the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God lasts forever. Yeah. Now, I decided I'm going to be good. I'm going to go back and look up the scripture. It's in 1 Peter. And there's other places in the Bible that say the same thing, but it's 1 Peter 1:24-25. It says, "All the flesh is grass, and the glory of man as a flower, as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever." So let's just keep things in perspective. You know, our flesh and the glory of man, temporary. Word of God, forever. So we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. We're that far already. Wow, we're moving. So let's stand and read the Word of God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And I'm done. Thank you.
Thank you, Bruce. We appreciate you reading God's word. And it's just kind of ironic because we will be slowing down here on how fast we go starting this week. But it's been good to be in 2 Corinthians. A man was investigating the tragic flight of Alaska Flight 261 a number of years ago, the tragic flight that resulted in the death of almost 90 people. And the top investigator of that investigation was able, through the tape recording and so forth from the airplane, was able to hear the wife of a pastor. The pastor and his wife were from Monroe, Washington. He was able to hear her present the gospel for 9 minutes before the tragic flight went down. And she had that opportunity and apparently had the privilege of not only sharing the gospel, but before, I am sure, a very attentive audience, was likely able to lead some people to Christ before they met their Maker. What an unusual privilege for her, and what a great opportunity to have a captive audience with people who will very, very much be looking towards meeting their Maker and wanting to meet their Maker in a favorable way and not an unfavorable way. And it's always a privilege to be able to represent God, to represent Jesus, to represent salvation to others. What are some principles, some truths that will help us be good representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are some truths that will help us to be appropriate servants to the one who loved us and gave himself for us? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we see some truths that we want to cling to as we represent the Lord, as we serve the Lord in various capacities. And I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Apostle Paul is unbearing his heart, probably in 2 Corinthians more than any other epistle. He opens his heart to his readers, and we know what makes him tick. through this epistle more than any other. The first truth that we want to remember, and by the way, these truths, not only when we share the gospel, but just in service in general, these are great truths to remember and to grasp a hold of. Number one, I don't deserve this ministry. I don't deserve this ministry. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. The word therefore, of course, takes us back to what was before. And last week we saw that the new covenant, the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a blessing in more ways than one. For instance, in verse 16 of chapter 3, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil that prohibits people from seeing Christ and coming to Christ. When a person hears the New Testament and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, that veil is removed and suddenly they can see things they couldn't see before. Amen? Only the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ, takes away the veil from somebody's heart, enables them to have eyes that can see and ears that can hear. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, the New Testament also helps believers, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we saw last week that chapter 3, verse 18 basically means that as we look into the New Testament, we see Jesus. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes us more and more like the Son of God. And so the New Testament, the New Covenant, removes the veil from a person's heart, enables them to see. And once we do come to Christ, we look into the New Testament, the New Covenant, we see Jesus. And the Spirit of God makes us more like the person that we see, Jesus himself. Therefore, because of the beauty and the magnificence of the new covenant, since we have this ministry has been given to us as we have received mercy. It is not only an act of God's mercy that he saves us from our sins, it's an act of God's mercy that he grants us the privilege to minister the gospel to other people. It's an act of his mercy. And boy, that is so good to remember when we are disheartened or discouraged. We don't deserve to be doing what we're doing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, for instance, notice what Paul writes in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And here it sounds like Paul says, I'm in the ministry because I've been faithful, I've been true, I've done this all on my own, I am worthy. But as we continue to read, it's not that way at all. Verse 13, I was formerly a blasphemer. I blasphemed the name of Jesus. A persecutor. I persecuted his body, the church. An insolent man, the idea there is an outrageous man who did outrageous things. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. God had mercy on my soul because I didn't know what I was doing. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. God not only poured out his grace upon me, he poured out his grace upon me exceedingly abundantly. Not just to save me, but to give me the ministry he's given me. And this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. I can't imagine anybody who was against the Lord Jesus Christ more than I was, the chief of sinners. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering or patience as a partner to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. God probably allowed me to be who I was and to do what I do to show just how patient and merciful he is to anybody who comes to him trusting in what Jesus did on the cross for them. Paul says, I have the ministry that I have because of the mercy of God. I don't deserve this ministry. And this is important, according to our verse, 2 Corinthians 4:1, so that we do not lose heart. Oh, it's easy to lose heart in ministry. It's easy to give up. It's easy to give up, particularly when we're really in there trying to see people come to Christ, because it's not very easy for a person to come to Christ. Let's put it in very clear terms. It is a miracle when anyone gets saved. We are walking, talking miracles. And Paul says, I can feel badly when I receive persecution and people's hearts are hard and people are not responding to the gospel, but I don't lose heart when I consider it is just a privilege for me to be able to do it. I only have this ministry because of the mercy and grace of God. That's a good perspective to keep in life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I am one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I am trustworthy and faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ only because of the mercy of God. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary in well-doing, because we will reap in due season if we faint not, Galatians 6, 9 says. And it's just so easy to have the poor, poor, pitiful me's, isn't it, when things aren't going well. Unless we just say, whatever it is I'm doing, it's because of God's mercy and grace. I'm blessed to be just playing in the game. I'm blessed to be just playing in the game, whether I'm winning in the game or not. Another great truth to hold on to. I don't deserve this ministry. I have nothing to hide in this ministry. So important, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We have renounced, the idea of the word renounce, we have put them away. We put away the hidden things of shame. Shame are things that would cause embarrassment, right? Things that would cause embarrassment. Things that in our private life, if somebody saw what was going on in our private life, it would create embarrassment or shame. And he says, we've renounced the hidden things of shame. We've put those things away. Deeds that are done in private, which would cause great shame if people knew about them publicly. And so the idea is, if we wouldn't feel good about people knowing about it publicly, we probably shouldn't be doing it privately. Because if they did know, it would cause a great deal of shame and embarrassment for us and those who love us most. I think that this likely was one of the accusations against Paul. They were saying, if you really knew who he was, if you knew his private life, you would not follow him publicly. This was one of the false accusations being laid against him. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Well, what are some of those things that are done often in private that if they were exposed, they would cause embarrassment, they would cause shame? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's another way of saying the same thing, right? The unfruitful works of darkness. The things that are done in the dark that are not fruitful for the kingdom of God. I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Wow. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Some things are so bad, they shouldn't even be spoken about, let alone done. Shouldn't even be spoken about, let alone even done. Again, he says, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. What are some of these secret sins that, if exposed, would cause public shame? Things done in private which would cause shame if known. Well, right in here in the context, I think Paul names some of them. Ephesians chapter 5, same chapter, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness. Both fornication and uncleanness are sexual sins. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting in the Lord. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. The two main sins that could be done privately in Ephesians 5 verses 3 and 4 would be the sins of sexual immorality, sexual sins, and money sins, if you will. And isn't that where people generally, when they're exposed, have sins that cause shame when found out? Sexual sins and money sins. That covers pretty many of them. So if you wouldn't want it to be seen publicly, don't do it privately. Because if you do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sins will find you out eventually. Numbers 32, verse 23. God has a way of exposing that which is hidden. So if we want to be effective in our ministry to others, sharing the gospel, any other kind of ministry, I don't deserve this ministry. It's given to me by the grace and mercy of God. And I don't have anything to hide in this ministry. I'm a clean vessel, fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work, 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us. Third truth we want to hold on to, I will be truthful in this ministry. I will be truthful in my service to others. And there are two kinds of truthfulness. The first kind is truthfulness in personal relationships. Truthfulness in personal relationships. Verse 2 again. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness. Not walking in craftiness. Not being crafty towards others in our personal relationships with them. The word crafty, if you were to look it up in the dictionary, to be subtly deceitful or cunning or tricky in a bad way. Tricky in a bad way. We don't want to be crafty in our personal relationships towards people. People who are crafty are really wordsmiths. They're good in using words in such a way that they trick people with what they're saying by changing the meaning of a word, withholding information, and other ways of using the English language. For instance, we'll look at a couple illustrations in the scriptures and then one from real life, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Here's a crafty guy. In fact, the scripture comes right out and says that he's crafty. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. After this, Absalom, the son of David, Absalom had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So you had the half-brother in love with the half-sister. Amnon in love with Tamar. Now, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin and was improper for Amnon to do anything to her, obviously. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. So this would be Amnon's cousin. His name was Jonadab. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. Very crafty. And he said to him, his cousin, "Why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day? You're looking awful. Will you not tell me?" Amnon asked him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister, my half-sister." So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. Fake sickness. And when your father comes in to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. And then it will be just you and her in the bedroom and you can have her and what you want. And that's exactly what he did. The plan was very crafty, tricky, enabling him to get what he wanted by using crafty words, tricky words at the expense of another. And that's what craftiness is, getting what I want using tricky words at the expense of another. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. When Satan got Eve to eat of the fruit, he was very crafty. He was very tricky with his language. He didn't tell the whole truth or nothing but the truth. He gave her just part truth and part not truth. And then he came right out and he lied. Crafty in personal relationships towards others. True story is told of two little boys. They were brothers. And they were preparing to have Easter eggs that they were going to color. But before they made the eggs hard-boiled, the older brother said to the younger brother, I'll give you $1 if you let me crack 3 eggs on your head. And the younger brother happily said, promise. And the older brother says, promise, I promise. And so he got the first egg and he cracked it on his little brother's head. And he got the second egg and he cracked it on his little brother's head happily. And the little brother was afraid to move because he didn't want all the goo running down all over him just to stay on his head. And finally, the little brother said, when's the third egg coming? And the older brother said, it's not coming because that one would cost me $1. Right? That is crafty, tricky. He got to crack 2 eggs and it didn't cost him $1, which the third egg would have cost him. Yeah, God uses straightforward, truthful language with people, whether it's from a pulpit or whether it's in conversations. God blesses truthfulness, not craftiness. Even if a crafty person gets what they want, they do so at an expense. Truthfulness in ministry. I will be truthful as I minister in my personal relationships, and I will be truthful in public ministry, public settings. Notice what Paul says. Of course, he's a teacher and preacher of God's word. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I'm not going to be deceitful, tricky, adulterate. I like that word. I'm not going to adulterate God's word publicly. I'm not going to corrupt it, is the idea of the word, making it impure. Why would anybody adulterate God's word? I mean, us in our setting, we say to ourselves, I can't imagine why anybody would not cut it straight. I can't imagine why anybody would not want to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. As a pastor, I don't get that. So let's see what the Bible says about that, okay? Why would somebody corrupt or adulterate the word of God? Well, a classic passage that answers that question would be 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Certainly the beginning for that is very familiar. Preach the word. Be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. People have itching ears. They like something that's comfortable and soft. And so some teachers will give them what they want to hear because they want to be popular with people. They want to please people. They want to give people what they want to hear, soft stuff, tickly stuff, easy stuff. And so they have no problem giving people what they want to hear. Nothing difficult, because that will make me not popular, not pleasing to the people. Another reason is we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we, Paul, fellow apostles, are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. The word peddling has the idea of selling something. It was used to describe somebody, the old-fashioned word, who was a huckster, who would give somebody, a salesman type, who would give somebody not so much what they really thought they were getting, but what they wanted to give them for personal gain. It is the typical used car salesman picture. And so the second reason why someone might adulterate the word of God is for personal gain, to please people, give them what they want to hear, and for personal financial gain. I had to ask myself, well, why? What's at the root of that? What's at the root of those two reasons? There's something deeper. It just bothered me to only go that deep in analyzing it. And the Lord was good. He helped me to see it from something that happened in my life this week. Melinda and I went up to Norton to a carpet place to get some tile for our kitchen and some carpet for a few of the rooms in our house. And so we went up to this place in Norton. And my philosophy was, okay, this stuff is more important to my wife than it is to me. What the kitchen looks like with the tile and what the living room and the dining room looks like. So the final choice, I'm just going to give it to her. She's got the final choice. I will reserve veto power if there's something I really, really don't like. But otherwise, whatever she wants. And I will be available to give input if asked. Or if she kind of gets stuck. Have you ever noticed that ladies get stuck sometimes? If she kind of gets stuck in the decision-making process, I will be there to get her over the hump. So that's my role, okay? And so we get there, and that's basically how we did it. And the final choice, I didn't have to have my way, but I had some input and was interacting with her and with the salesman. At the end of the time, the salesman said to us, "I just really liked how the two of you worked together." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, what usually happens almost all the time, if we have a husband and wife, the wife is sitting there talking to us, the salesman, and the husband is over there sitting on that comfortable couch. That's how it almost always happens. And then they purchase the tile, the carpeting. It's installed. And it's the husband who comes in and complains. This is the usual dynamic." And I said to myself, huh, what is going on in the heart and mind of the typical husband? Outwardly, they are saying, this doesn't matter at all. But inwardly, it what? it really, really does matter, right? Outwardly, they're saying, this doesn't matter, but inwardly, it really does matter. Somebody that corrupts the word of God, adultery, does the exact opposite. Outwardly, they're saying, this really matters. But inwardly, it really doesn't matter. They'll fudge to be more popular. They'll fudge for personal gain. Because it really, really, at the heart level, doesn't matter that much. It's a flip of the average husband with the carpet. And God says, I desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. God says, I desire truth in the inward parts. It needs to really matter inside. Psalm 51, verse 6. So we need to be honest with ourselves and with God, and with others, or we'll fudge. We'll fudge. And God, final thought, God blesses truth. God blesses truth. Maybe not with you know, huge numbers, but in terms of his blessing, he promises it when we're truthful in our personal relationships and we're truthful in our more public ministry with people. He blesses truthfulness. Amen? He doesn't bless weaselness. Being a weasel with words doesn't work. Finally here, notice what he says at the end of verse 2. But by manifestation of the truth. The idea of the word manifestation is to shine the truth forth. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What's he saying? Whenever we share truth or we proclaim truth here in the context of God's word, whenever we proclaim God's truth, the people who listen, their conscience deep down inside, they are saying, this person is speaking truth. They may not admit it outwardly, but inwardly their conscience is saying that. And their conscience is saying, this person is speaking truth in the sight of God. God sees their conscience. God says about their conscience is saying that this person is cutting it straight with the truth. A person's conscience proves our claim that we are speaking God's truth. Whether they embrace and believe it or not, their conscience is saying so. Well, I don't deserve this ministry, this opportunity to serve. I have nothing to hide in this ministry. And I will be truthful in this ministry, in my personal relationships with people. And if it's a public ministry, I'll be truthful there as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that you would even want to use us. Whether it's waiting on tables, whether it's teaching a five-year-old in a Sunday school class, whether it's counting the offering, being a greeter, sharing the gospel with someone who needs Jesus. Thank you that you would, by your mercy, choose to use us. Help us to be people, Lord, that don't have hidden things that make us unclean vessels. Help us, Lord God, to be truthful, not crafty, in our relationships and in our handling truth with others. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.